not here. Now, he might hear us on recording at some point. But I wanted to talk a little bit about the idea of ordination. And one of the reasons why we do this. Now, I did ask Brother Mark Herbster to address our Sunday school class on the meaning of ordaining a minister of the gospel. So I don't know if I'm going to tread upon his information or not. And I figured, well, there's some things that I wanted to make sure our church understood a little bit regarding this ordination coming up next week. But I also thought, well, if he covers some of this in Sunday school, that's fine. We've heard it twice, and it'd be a good reminder to us, and not everybody's here anyway, that could be here for Sunday school. And so I am wanting to address this evening. Now, the information I'm using is an article that I had in my files. I have files on so many different things. And so when I was looking at ordination, I came across this article from the Faith Pulpit up in Ankeny, Iowa. And it's an article by Don Anderson on the ordination of men to the ministry. And so I'm going to follow that this evening, probably even do some reading from it, just so that we can understand what it is that we're dealing with this coming week. This is not just some little thing that we're doing. This is not just a neat little tradition that we're putting together. This is something that does have biblical basis for it. As a matter of fact, when Pastor Nathan was wanting to come, the issue came up, well, what about ordination? And he said, well, I'm not quite ready for ordination yet. And so Brother Carl Herbster said, well, you know, you could license him for the ministry, which is what we did. If you remember, we took a vote and we licensed Nathan Herbster to the gospel ministry. But that is only a prelude of what is going on when we're talking about ordaining somebody for the ministry of the gospel. And so tonight, let's just try to understand this whole aspect of ordination. Now, let me ask again this question. I know I asked the other day. How many of you have been involved in an ordination before? Okay, so one, two. All right. So most of you have not. Now, I have because I was ordained. But I've done several, or not should I say several, I've done some ordinations here in the state of Kansas. And as a matter of fact, I was a moderator for John Heffernan's ordination. I was the main speaker at Ben and Marcus Heffernan when they were ordained. Brother Rick Fox, who was a pastor down in Newton, we did his ordination. We had Brad Fleck, who is out in western Kansas. We were involved in his ordination. So that's just to name a few that we have done. So this is very, very important. Now, basically, a general pattern, and I'm following Dr. Anderson's notes here. He says, ordination today generally follow a pattern. The church, after observing its pastor or assistant pastor, which is in the case of our assistant, for a period of time, which we have, he's been with us, can you believe it? This coming June will be 2 years he's been in our ministry. And that being observed, we decide to call a council to consider the advisability of ordaining him. In addition to some of its own members, so for instance, I'm going to have Brother Patrick, who is our only deacon right now, to actually be a part of this this weekend. And so we will have him. The church usually seeks the input from men from other area churches. And of course, we have all the Herbsters that are coming to be a part of that. And so on the designated day, which is this Saturday, the church and the council members convene to hear the candidate give his salvation testimony, state his call to the ministry, and express his doctrinal positions. In most cases, the individual prepares a written statement, which he has, and he prepares the statement for each doctrine. So what he's going to do is, for instance, what about bibliology? What does the Bible say about the Bible? Or what about Christology? What does the Bible say about Jesus Christ? What about God? What about the Trinity? What about, and we could go on and on and on. So he is going to get up and he is going to give a summary statement, maybe take 3 to 4 minutes reading or summarizing what he has written. And then we will say, okay, now based on what you said on that doctrine, what about this? Or what do you believe about this? And so we will be going over these doctrines. And during the session, the candidate summarizes his view and followed by questions from the council. After the examination, the candidate will be dismissed and we will discuss, are there any weaknesses? Do you see any strengths in this? And if the council is satisfied that he evidences a call to the ministry and is orthodox in his theology. Now, we have to understand this. God is the one that calls people into the ministry. We are not calling him into the ministry. We are just simply giving verification that he is called to go into the ministry. In other words, we're going to see if he has the character and the doctrine to prepare him for the ministry or to be in the ministry. It is recommended that the church then proceed with the ordination. That's why on Saturday we will hear the questioning, we will have our discussion, and then the council will submit to our church whether he is qualified to be an ordained ministry of the gospel. And then we as a church will vote on that. So, at the end of the service, this will be Sunday night, we will have the laying on of hands. Now, that's the normal way you do this. So, Dr. Anderson, in his notes on the ordination of men in the ministry, basically says, okay, is there any biblical basis for this? What if I were to say to you, give me some biblical basis for doing this? What would you say? Okay? I would love to take time to get a discussion going, but we have one person that would give an answer. How many else thinks you could give an answer? All right. Well, that's the job of the preacher, usually, to give an answer for the things that we do and not do. Now, if you were to look up the word ordained, you could get on Blue Letter Bible. You know, Brother Patrick talked about this morning. And you looked at the word ordain or ordained, which I have done. So all of these are verses that use that word ordained or ordained. You'll find that it's used at least 20 times in the New Testament, at least the English word. Now, what was fascinating about that is you say, okay, so if it's used 20 times, what does the Greek word behind it mean? Well, what was interesting to me is the fact is there were several different words in the New Testament that was used to translate the English word ordain. Sometimes it meant to choose, or it has the idea of bringing forth, or to appoint, or to be made, or preordain, or predetermine. And so that really was a difficult thing to understand. So when you go to what Dr. Anderson says here, he says there are only two occurrences where it's used when it relates to pastors. And let's look at, we will look at that in a minute, but he just points out two of them. And he points out that sometimes it's translated appointed. And so really what's going on here is probably more of a installation of a pastor. And he points out that as a side note, how do we understand the concept that the apostles appointed pastors in churches? And let's look at the first verse, Acts chapter 14. And you'll notice in verse 23. 14 verse 23. And it says that when the apostle Paul, he in verse 22 confirmed the souls of disciples, these are churches that he had established, and exhorted them to continue in the faith. And verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders. Now understand that there are three terms for pastors in the New Testament. One of those is elder, which is the word presbyteros, where we get the term Presbyterian. And it speaks of those who are mature in their faith, thus elders. One of them is the word bishop. And that word is the word episkopos, where we get the word episcopalian. And that has the idea of an administrator. And then the word is pastor, which has the idea of shepherding. Now, I'm not going to take the time to do this, but if you were to look at Acts chapter 20, 1 Peter chapter 5, you'll see that all three of those are the same office. Now, there are some denominations that would have bishops, and they would have elders, a plurality of elders, and then there's pastors. But I see in the New Testament that they all refer to the same person. So we're told here in verse 23 that the apostles, when they had ordained them pastors in every church. So this would be kind of like an installation. And here is this idea. And hold your hand here to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. And in Titus chapter 1, it tells us in verse 5, that Paul tells Titus, because you have to understand that 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, what kind of epistles are those known as? Do you know? Well, they're Pauline, but they're pastoral epistles. And these were written particularly to the pastor Timothy and to the pastor Titus. In verse 5, it says that Paul says to Titus, this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set things in order, the things that are wanting, ordain elders, notice here, in every city as I have appointed thee. So, we see that Don Anderson in his article points out that really, this is not exactly the idea of an ordination as such for a minister of the gospel, so much as it was a recognition and an appointing of a pastor to a church. But he does say this, on a side note, how do we understand the concept that the apostles appointed pastors in churches, as we read in Acts 14:23? Did the apostles, here's the question, did the apostles simply use their apostolic authority? In other words, okay, you take the job. Or did the churches and the congregations elect them? And he quotes here, he says, although there is no question but that the term ordain is capable of either or meaning, the following factors favor the interpretation of an election. So, when we think about our church, for instance, we don't just dictate, this is the way it's going to be, we're going to spend this kind of money. We vote on a lot of different things. So, he says that the following factors give favor to an election. Number one, the choice of the verb, and it's the word keranteneo, rather than one of the many general words for appoint, suggests that a special characteristic of the word is to elect by a vote of raised hands. That's the idea. And so we see that there is that in its favor. Number two, the only other New Testament use of this exact Greek word means to elect by a vote of raised hand, but the only other term is clearly seen with the sense of a congregational election. And where is that? If you go over to the book of 2 Corinthians, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and if you'll notice with me verse 19, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 19, it tells us that not only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of the ready mind. Now, what verb or what word in English do you think would have the idea of ordaining? What's that? It's the word chosen. So somebody chose them. So in other words, they took an election and said, who is going to travel with Paul to carry this money? So the point is the only other New Testament term or verse that uses that very term that has the idea of ordaining is a word that means election. And then thirdly, he says, the congregational selection was the apostolic practice in the choice of the seven. Remember when when Peter in Acts chapter 6 said, choose you out among you seven men of honest report. So all of those things give us reason to believe that in view of Acts 14:23, when it uses the word ordain, Paul commanded Titus in 1:5 was to lead the churches by having a vote for him. So, this is the idea of an ordination. So somebody is going to be voting. But Anderson points out an examination of the word ordain does not always give us a clear biblical direction for the practice of ordination. However, we do find help in three passages that refer to the laying on of hands. Now, we are going to do that next Sunday night. We are going to have Brother Patrick and any preachers that are ordained in the ministry are going to come, and we're going to lay hands on Pastor Nathan and pray over him. Now, when we go to the New Testament, we find that there are three verses that would give us some sense of how this could fit into an ordination practice. The first one is in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4. And in 1 Timothy, chapter 4, in verse 14. Now here, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy. Now we have to understand, if you were to go to 1 Timothy and look in an introduction, Timothy was left in Ephesus. So probably, Timothy was the pastor in Ephesus. And we're told in verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, and notice these words, with the laying on of the, what? The hands of the presbytery. Remember we talked about presbyteros. These were people that were elders. And these were people that were recognized leaders in the church. And so, Don Anderson asked three questions on that verse. Number one, who ordained Timothy? Number two, what did they do? And then number three, why did they do it? What was the purpose of this? Let's answer those questions. First of all, who ordained? Well, we're told in verse 14, the presbytery. Now, if you hold your hand, we'll come right back to this. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. The Apostle Paul, in encouraging Timothy, says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the what?" Whose hands? Paul's hands. So in other words, more than likely, Paul was a part of this. Now this is one of the reasons why we want to bring in people in the surrounding area. Anybody that, and of course in the case of Pastor Nathan, he has a family of preachers, that we want to do that because we want them to get a sense, okay, is this person qualified and is he able to fulfill the ministry? And so the question, who ordained, it was a biblically recognized group of church leaders who had the authority to ordain men. Number two, what did they do? It says the elders laid hands on them. Okay? So they laid their hands at that service, wherever that was. And we have to ask the question, why would you have a laying on of hands? Is there some kind of magic, poof? Now the power of God is in them. No, it's not necessarily that. But really what it involves is, first of all, a bestowal of blessing. You see? So for instance, if you were to go to the book of Genesis, you don't need to turn there, and maybe you're familiar that Israel stretched out his hand, this is Jacob, and laid it upon Ephraim's head. Remember this? And he moved his hands wittingly. And one was for Ephraim, and one was for Manasseh. And we're told in Genesis 48:20, "And he blessed them that day, and in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh." So in other words, it was a bestowal of blessing. And so that's kind of what we're doing. We're going to put our hands on Pastor Nathan, and we're going to say, "Now, Lord, you have called this man. We're just giving evidence of it." And we will lay hands on him. Also, you'll see in the scripture that the laying on of hands was secondly not only a continual blessing, but it was a continuity of leadership. So, for instance, you'll see that the scripture says in Numbers 27:18, the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hands on him." And it was basically saying, okay, he is continuing this leadership. Acts chapter 6, verse 6, when the apostles set the seven before them, it says they laid hands on them. In Acts 13, verse 3, and let's go over there. Acts chapter 13, and we'll come back to that in a minute. In Acts chapter 13, we're told in verse 1, there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. What, in other words, they were saying, we acknowledge that God is calling you into this work. So we find here the fact of this idea of ordaining. So what was the purpose? Why did they do this? Well, Don Anderson gives some suggestions here. And I think I read this a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night. It says, this text seems to indicate three purposes for ordaining Timothy. Number one, to recognize and set Timothy apart as one who was called of God and qualified for ministry. The event of ordination marked a point of officially recognizing the work of God in his life. So, in other words, what we find here is that this was a recognition. This is not a call. We are not calling him into the ministry. God called him in the ministry. But after we hear his testimony, we've been watching his testimony. How many of you have been observing Pastor Nathan? Of course you have. And you're watching, okay, he's going to be the pastor of this church. What kind of a pastor is he going to be? And this is why I encourage you to come and observe the questioning to be able to get a sense of what's going on in his theology. And by doing so, we as a church are recognizing that. Number two, he says that this also is a safeguard to ministry. The practice of laying on of hands was a way for the men who had already been approved for leadership to safeguard the ministry by allowing only called and qualified men to enter in. Richard Mayhew comments that ordination in church leadership is what a bar exam is to the legal profession. He says that it's the same thing, it's an equivalent to the CPA exam to accounting, or a state board examination to a medical practice. All these examinations serve to verify genuine qualifications for service in the reflective fields. So in other words, we are saying, yes, okay, we think that God has called him to this ministry, and he has been scrutinized, and he's been carefully questioned. We're not just letting, we're not having an ordination, as they used to tell us down in the South, you know. If you don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't run with those who do, you're qualified. It's more than that. We're going to literally say, okay, is he qualified for the ministry? Number three, Anderson says, to encourage Timothy. Paul used Timothy to remember his ordination and the gift that had come at that time as a means of encouraging him when he became discouraged. And believe you me, you will get discouraged in the ministry. And Paul would say to him, I want you to remember that your gift when we laid hands on you by the presbytery. A second verse that I want to draw your attention to, and that has to do with, if I can find it here, I lost it here. A second verse is 1 Timothy 5. Okay, let's look over there. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, you're going to see, and again, this is a pastoral epistle, and you're going to see that in 1 Timothy 5, it says in verse 17 about an elder, that is a pastor. It says, let the elders that rule, you have this ruling elder, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So in other words, what you'll see is that when a pastor is preaching the word of God, he should be honored. And the scripture tells us in verse 18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, in other words, how do you treat elders? You treat them with respect and honor. But what if they mess up? What if they sin? Well, it says in verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So what do you do when a preacher messes up? He says in verse 20, them that sin, what's the word? You rebuke them before all. Why? Because if the main clock goes down, a lot of clocks who are measuring their time on it are going to fall. So the scripture here tells us this is something that you do. Verse 22, lay hands suddenly on who? No man. Now, what it's saying here is don't ordain a new Christian. And what we see here is that in reading Anderson, he says the context involves pastors, how to compensate them, verse 17, 18, how to handle sinning pastors, verses 19 through 21. But the injunction is to be careful when selecting pastors, consider the same three questions. Number one, who ordained them? Well, Paul thought the church in Ephesus might ordain some of the men of the congregation for the ministry. So this is the point. So when Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's writing to this church, he said, don't ordain people suddenly. So the point being is that Ephesus might ordain someone, so he would not have urged Timothy to be careful in doing so if the local church wasn't involved in this. So who ordained him? The church ordained him. Number two, what did they do? As in 1 Timothy 4:14, the people in the church either had or were contemplating laying their hands on some men to set them apart for the ministry. And then number three, what was the purpose? The statement, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, seems to indicate a concern for safeguarding the ministry. I've gotten in more trouble over the years putting somebody in positions too quickly. They'll burn you. And if they don't, it's because of God's mercy. And so we have to be very, very careful. And he says that this is a safeguarding of the ministry. Paul told Timothy not to rush to ordain men until the church had fully examined them to determine their fitness for ministry. So in other words, this is a very heavy responsibility for the church. Excuse me. Now, we come back to Acts 13. Can we go back to that? Now, in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, remember we saw that in verse 3, they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them away. Now, this is not necessarily an ordination service, but this is a commissioning service for a missionary. And Anderson says that the church sent out Paul and Barnabas to missionary endeavors. And he says, however, what we find here is that there are some similarities to the ordination process, and we can at least find some principles here to apply to ordination. So, the same three questions. Who did the ordaining in that text? What did they do? And number three, what was the purpose? So number one, who did the work? The Holy Spirit identified Paul and Barnabas for the missionary service. However, clearly the church at Antioch did the work of sending out these two men. So we've seen this in all three cases. It's the ordaining by the church. What did they do? Number two, the prophets and teachers there observed Paul and Barnabas since they had been serving there for some time. Remember, Paul and Barnabas went to Antioch and they were ministering in that church for a long time. And the Holy Spirit said, send them out. And the church no doubt observed their character, evaluated their ministry, checked their orthodoxy, and when the church was satisfied that the men were called of God, they laid their hands on them to show their blessing and their authorization. Are you staying with me? Okay, now, thirdly, what was the purpose? The purpose of the church's examination and setting apart was to send Paul and Barnabas into ministry. And while the ordaining church does not usually send away its pastor, the ordination ceremony is one way of setting their pastor apart for the ministry of the church. So this is a way that we as a church can say, all right, we think that God has called him to this ministry. So what are some biblical principles? I'm going to bring this to a close, reading Anderson's article. He says that from this examination of Scripture, we see three principles and guidelines for ordination. Number one, the local church ordains men. Now, we do not ordain women. There's a biblical reason for that. We could talk about the qualifications. If I had finished this way too early, which is usually never the case, I would have gone to the qualifications of a pastor. You're going to see them in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. And I would encourage you to read through those and ask yourself, okay, does Pastor Nathan fit that qualification? Now, somebody could say, well, he's kind of young. Well, yes, he is. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was 19 years old when he took over, I believe, the church in London. And God used him for years. And one of the things that I can say about Pastor Nathan is he is very mature for his age. So the local church ordains men. The Scripture gives no precedent for any other group outside the local church of ordaining men. These pastors that are coming in are not ordaining him. They're just acknowledging and recognizing where he is. You are ordaining him. And the ordination council can make a recommendation, but the local church ordains. That's the first thing I want you to see. Number two, ordination involves a process of evaluating a man, which starts before the church ever calls the ordination council. So we have been observing him for almost 2 years. So it does involve a process. So it's not just, you know, okay, we have this council and they're all saying he's okay and it's good. No, this is why you're ordaining them. Pastor Carsey's down in Oklahoma, who's planning on coming up, will not know Pastor Nathan like you know him. You need to understand the process. So, number one, the first principle of the local church ordains him. Number two, ordination involves a process of valuing a man which starts before the church calls him. That's the second thing I was just mentioning. And number three, after evaluating a man, the church leaders lay hands on him to show a bestowal, a blessing, and continuity of leadership. So this is why we will have other ordained men, as well as our deacon, ordain him or lay hands on him. And you will vote on that. Number four, the purpose of ordination is to recognize men whom God has called, to set them apart from ministry, to safeguard the ministry, and to provide an occasion that will encourage them for years to come. He ends the article by saying, ordination is an important event in a man's life. This is no minor thing. You know, we have people who kind of come, they go, they're not here. They don't even think about our church. But you guys who are here think about our church. And we thank you for your willingness to have him come. Now, we've already voted for him to be the next pastor, but that doesn't mean that if for some reason we found him unqualified, that we could not pull back on that. So we are going to have this very, very important time. Any questions? Yes, Annie? Anyone else? Let's stand for prayer. And let's just look for a good time. Now, from a doctrinal standpoint, I've already listened to most of his doctrinal statement. Pretty sound. You may actually learn something next week when you come and listen to his doctrinal explanations. And also, it will help you. We have to understand, even though he's young, he's been raised up in ministry his whole life. And so a lot of what he knows is a lot more than what I knew at the age of 26 when I was, I was 29 when I got ordained, 28, 29. So it's a real opportunity we have. Let's pray together. Lord, we do ask that you would be with Pastor Nathan. Thank you, Lord, for providentially working it out so that we can address this without embarrassing him in our service. And Lord, we just ask that you'd be with him as he'll be very, very busy. He's traveling back tomorrow. He's got so many things going on in his life right now. Just give him strength. Give him grace. Give him your understanding. And help us, Lord, as a church, to understand the fact that you do call men into the ministry, and I thank you for that, Lord. Help us, Lord, as a church, to magnify your name for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.